Tonight, I'd like you to open your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, where for a few moments tonight, I want to talk about this passage about the suffering servant. It's a famous passage. It's well known, I'm sure, to most of you. It's perhaps the most significant prophecy of Christ in the Old Testament. It's very powerful. And it's a passage that's debated a lot, argued about a lot by people who don't want to accept Jesus as the Messiah. And that's because, well, it's the most obvious point of contact. It's so clearly about Jesus that if you're going to resist his Christhood, you're going to have to deal with this passage. And people do. People argue about it. And I've been studying it recently, and I've been thinking about it, and I thought I'd talk about it tonight for just a few moments. The suffering servant of Isaiah 52-53 is part of a series of passages in Isaiah that are called servant passages. And they all refer to this person that the prophet calls my servant, or as God, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, calls him my servant. It's God's servant. And it's a very important person, very powerful and meaningful person, the servant, whoever it is. And of course, many of these passages are quoted and applied to Jesus in the New Testament. Isaiah was a prophet who lived about 700 years before Christ. And so for him to predict and forecast so many key elements and details about Jesus, it constitutes a very powerful argument. And that's why it's used so much in the New Testament and also used by Christians today to demonstrate that Jesus is the Messiah of prophecy, because that's who these passages are talking about. They're talking about the Messiah. Let's read Isaiah 52, 53, starting in verse 13, Isaiah 52, 13. Just read it together on through the end of chapter 53. And many of these verses, of course, will be quite familiar, and their application to Jesus quite obvious, but we'll just read through them together. Isaiah 52, starting in verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. What a powerful passage, and so descriptive of Jesus, of his life, and certainly of his death, and what he accomplished in his death. It's an amazing, amazing passage. And as I say, it's quoted many times in the New Testament, quoted directly or just referred to by the language, and applied to Jesus. And it forms one of the major arguments that's made by the apostles that Jesus is the Messiah. Anybody who looks at those words and knows anything about the story of Jesus can understand the application to him. And yet there are people who still argue and say, no, that's not about Jesus, or that's not about even about the Messiah. And some of those people, of course, are the Jews themselves, those who do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah of Old Testament prophecy, those of the Hebrews who still believe the Messiah has yet to come. And so you might naturally ask, well, what do they think that passage is about? How might they apply it? What do they say that passage is about? Interestingly, to a large extent, they ignore it. Interesting, it used to be part of the regular reading service of the prophets in Hebrew services or in Jewish services, and they took it out. They stopped reading it. And that tells you something. And a lot of times when you mention this passage to someone who's been raised in the Hebrew faith, they're not even familiar with it. But that's not completely true. There are scholars and rabbis and things like that who of course know the passage. And so they say that the passage is, well, it's about Isaiah, or it's about Moses, or it's about some other prophet. But the most popular argument that they make is that it's about Israel. That Isaiah 52, 53, that the suffering servant passages of Isaiah are about Israel. And the argument goes something like this, that the nation of Israel has had to suffer. And God makes them suffer for the whole world. That through their suffering they constitute an example to the world, or an offering to the world, or a way of God trying to communicate to the rest of the world, to the Gentile nations, about what God offers them, about the salvation that is in God, and that Israel is the suffering servant. And that's what they tell each other that the passage is about. Wasn't always the case. There are several scholarly texts going way back that indicate that many of the Jews believed that the passage was about the Messiah. But they don't say that anymore for the very reason that, it just so clearly is about Jesus. So what I want to do tonight is, I want to talk about how this passage can't be about Israel. And it's certainly not about Isaiah or Moses or some other prophet, because, Isaiah is the one who's revealing this. He's speaking it, and He includes himself among those for whom this person died. And it's so clearly a prophecy about something that's going to happen. And Moses had been dead for, 1,000 years. Why is this passage not about Israel, though? Why is it not about Israel? Well, first of all, the individual in this passage is an individual. And that's fairly evident, isn't it? That the pronouns are pretty clear. Isaiah talks about we esteem or think about or reject or see this person that he calls he. It's an individual. Now, it's not impossible for God to refer to Israel by using the reference of a man or a person or a servant. And there are places in the Bible where God talks about my servant Israel. And that's more or less because Israel started out as a man, Israel. That's what his name was, Israel. And so all of his children, all of his family are more or less summarized in the forefather of them all, Israel. And so they're referred to as Israel, my servant Israel. But this fellow is not Jacob, and he's not all of Israel either. It's a him. It's a he. And the we is not the Gentiles. See, that's what you have to argue. You have to say, well, the passage is about how we Gentiles look at Israel, the servant of God, and how we esteem that servant of God, Israel, and how we treat that Israel of God, the servant of God. But that's not what the passage says. Isaiah is among the we. And Isaiah is an Israelite. And he says, we, my people. And the we is not the he. And what happens to the servant can't possibly happen to all of Israel or to Israel, the nation. For instance, just the language of it. Isaiah 52:14, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being. That's clearly talking about an individual. And about something that happens to an individual. That, even if you take this in a highly metaphorical or poetic way to talk about the nation of Israel, it doesn't really make any sense. His face was disfigured. How can that be speaking of a nation? He's a man of suffering, familiar with pain. He's a man of suffering. And this business about him not opening his mouth. Let me tell you something. When Israel suffered, they opened their mouths. They complain. They complain to God a lot. But this man, he doesn't. He accepts what happens to him. And by oppression and judgment, in verse 8 of chapter 53, by oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? Well, that statement about his generation, that doesn't make any sense with respect to the nation of Israel and the Gentiles. This was a man who lived at a specific point in time. And during his lifetime, his generation, they didn't consider him. They thought that he was guilty of something and they didn't protest. They didn't consider him innocent. Or this verse, verse 8, for he was cut off from the land of the living. Well, how does that apply to Israel? When or how would Israel ever be cut off from the land of the living? Or how would he be buried? He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. When is Israel buried? Doesn't make any sense. Furthermore, as I've already pointed out, Isaiah said that his people, he himself and his people, reject him. He lumps himself in with all of them. He says this in verse 1. Who has believed our message? Well, whose message? Can't be the Gentiles' message. You're talking about a prophecy here. And that's exactly how Paul applies it in Romans chapter 10. Who has believed our message? The message of prophecy. Isaiah's message. The message that has been rejected. And when God sends His prophets, He sends them to Israel. And Israel is the one who has rejected the message. Verse 6 of chapter 3, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. And that's true of Israel. It's been true of Israel its entire history. It was certainly true of Israel in Isaiah's day. The very first chapter starts out that way in chapter 1 and verse 4. Israel is guilty of sin. Israel is not the innocent party. Israel is guilty just like everybody else. But Isaiah, the man who says, woe is me, a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. He says, we all have gone astray. Isaiah and his people. They can't be the suffering servant. They're the ones the suffering servant suffers for. Transgression of my people was punished. Now, that makes no sense if it's the Gentile speaking. It makes no sense whatsoever. Isaiah is speaking. And Isaiah says, this servant is suffering for my people. And Isaiah's people is Israel. The servant suffers for Israel, and Israel can't suffer for Israel. That doesn't make any sense at all. Furthermore, Israel is not innocent, not by a long shot. Verse 9 of chapter 53, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Well, you can't ever say that about the Israel of God. There's no time in its history of which you could say there was no sin, no deceit. They were always guilty. And that was the problem. That's why they needed a Savior. That's why we all need a Savior. This suffering servant is called my righteous servant. God refers to this individual as my righteous servant. And I'm led to understand that that's the only place in the whole Hebrew Scripture that designation takes place. Never used of Israel. But this individual, my righteous servant. That's not true of Israel, but it's true of this individual, whoever he is. Furthermore, it's not possible for Israel to be a sin offering or a guilt offering. And that's exactly how this individual is described in Isaiah 53. He is a sin offering. And anybody who knows anything about sin offering, you know that it must be without blemish. It must be innocent. It must be pure. And Israel certainly doesn't meet that criteria. Israel could not be a guilt offering for themselves and not for us either, because they don't meet the qualifications. They need offerings for themselves. They can't be the offering. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And we all have iniquity. All of us do. Except for him. That would never be true of Israel. For the transgression of my people he was punished. We all have those, but he didn't. In this passage here, 53 and verse 10, the Lord makes his life an offering for sin. And the word that's used there is a guilt offering, a sin offering. And you could never apply that to Israel. Israel could never be a sin offering, a guilt offering. But this individual is. Israel suffers for their own sins, but they don't suffer for other people's sins. Throughout the whole Old Testament, every time that God says, okay, Israel, I'm going to punish you, I'm going to afflict you, he always does it because of their sins, not to help with somebody else's sins. But this individual, he is crushed, he is afflicted, he is punished, he is scourged for the sins of all the people, because he doesn't have any of his own. Again, verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Furthermore, this individual is described as the arm of the Lord, the arm of the Lord. Throughout all of the references to the arm of the Lord belongs to the Lord. And the arm of the Lord is always used to deliver Israel. He stretches out his arm and he saves Israel. Well, Israel can't be his own arm, Lord. Doesn't make any sense. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And it is in this individual, it is in this servant who suffers that the arm of the Lord is extended. And it's not Israel who's the arm of the Lord. They need the arm of the Lord, as they always have. And finally, this individual is described as the branch, or the shoot, or the offspring. And that's a very technical and specific reference, the word that's used, and it's always used of the Messiah. The Messiah is the branch. The Messiah is the root that springs up. That's exactly how he's described here. He grew up before him, verse 2, like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. And that's the Messiah. And that's specifically why many of the rabbis used to say, well, it's about the Messiah, because in all of the other references in the prophets, that word is used to describe the Messiah. And they understood that connection. So in conclusion, Isaiah 52:53 is remarkable and powerful prophecy, and it's fulfilled perfectly in Jesus. Perfectly. Everything about that passage screams Jesus. And we need to appreciate that. We need to appreciate, even if there are many today who still won't believe the report, we need to believe it and embrace and accept the Messiah, Jesus. Because just like the Israelites, we've all committed sin. We've all gone astray. And the only way that we can be delivered from our sin is if somebody who's innocent stands in our place, bears our sins, and delivers us from them. And praise be to God, He has sent someone, the arm of the Lord, the offspring, the suffering servant. He died for you. He died for me. God prepared him. God sent him. And he was crushed for our iniquities. If you're here tonight and you'd like to honor the sacrifice that Jesus made by laying claim to it, by accepting it, obey the gospel. Declare your faith in Jesus, the Messiah of prophecy. Repent of your sins. Be baptized. Let God wash your sins away in the blood of Jesus. Come forward and say you will as we stand and sing.
The table's been left prepared for those who weren't able to be with us this morning. If you'd like to be served, please raise your hand or stand at the end of each prayer. We'll now be led in word of prayer.
Father, we thank you so much for the sacrifice that Jesus made for the remissions of our sins. And please bless this bread that represents his body that hung on the cross. And may we do this in remembrance of him and it be pleasing to you, Lord. And in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.